Good morning, Homerville Grace Brethren Church. It is my joy and delight to be here with you this morning, bringing the Word of God from a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Philemon is just a short letter that Paul wrote in your pew Bible. It's actually page 1,000. I like to pick nice even numbers to preach out of. So I picked 1,000, so it's there for you if you don't have a copy of God's Word. Grab that pew Bible and feel free to take it home with you. So this morning we are actually going to cover the entire letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome to a leader of a house church in Colossae. This is probably one of Paul's most overlooked or ignored letters, and it's probably due to the size and nature of the letter. But as I was studying for this sermon, I found a rich gospel message that we can apply to our lives as 21st century humans, 21st century believers. But before we dig in, let us get geared up in prayer. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. We pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give to us today the bread that we need to eat and survive, but also the spiritual bread that we need to grow so that we can know and love you more. Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to be a forgiving people. As the world is around us constantly, we pray that you would steer us from temptation for your glory. We love you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these words. Amen. So like I said, we are going to cover the entire book of Philemon. I'm going to read it for us now. So if you have your Bible, read along with me. I will be reading from the ESV. The letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Phaia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So like I said at the beginning, Paul wrote this from a prison cell in Rome to a leader of a house church in Colossae. So first, some background. I always think it's important to know the background of what was written, why it was written, so that way we can better understand why Paul was writing this to Philemon and how we can apply it to our own lives. So we must always understand the author's intent in writing what he is writing. So like I said, he was in prison in Rome when he was writing this letter. More accurately, he was actually under house arrest. This would have been the period of time spoken of in Acts 28, where it says, Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So while he was in Rome, Paul wasn't just ministering to those people that were around him. He was also ministering to the churches that he knew, writing letters. We see that he had written a number of letters while in prison. And other than Philemon, we see Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians written. These letters have been aptly called the prison epistles, the letters that Paul wrote from in prison. While those other letters were written to churches, this letter stands alone as written to a specific individual. This was more of a personal letter from Paul rather than an instruction for an entire church. So that's why it was written, to whom it was written. But who is Philemon? We don't really know much about him other than that he was a prominent church leader and most likely a businessman in the city of Colossae. He was wealthy enough to have servants and slaves who worked at his house. Now, a quick word on slavery. Many ask, why didn't Paul and the apostles demand emancipation? Why didn't they demand freedom for all of the slaves? Well, a number of reasons come up. First off, this wasn't the slavery that we think of today that existed at the founding of our nation. This is a different type of slavery. That type of slavery was considered chattel slavery. Greek teacher William Wallace explains that many times slaves sold themselves into slavery. They actually did this so that they could have food to eat, have shelter, and different things along those lines. So that was a good number of the slaves voluntarily went into slavery, although there were some that were taken maliciously as spoils of war. He goes on to say that, quote, many slaves were treated with human dignity, and although they could be beaten, such does not seem to be as regular a practice as it was in America. Slaves could marry, accumulate wealth, purchase their own freedom, and run a business. One man noted that a slave could usually be set free within 7 years. In any case, under Roman law, a slave would normally be set free by age 30. So that's one reason. It was a different type of slavery than you and I would be accustomed to. Another possibility is that any rebellion or insurrection would have been dealt with swiftly and harshly. At this point in time, the Christian church is already under the proverbial microscope. They are already being watched very closely by the state, being watched very closely by those in charge. So any rumblings of insurrection would most likely have been shut down very quickly, leading to the death of thousands of people, and no emancipation would have happened as a result. Now, let us not forget that many of the forerunning abolitionists were Christ followers. William Wilberforce, Harriet Tubman, Frederick Douglass, to name a few. So don't let popular critical theory cloud your judgment, telling you that the church has been a tool of oppression for centuries and centuries. So enough of that sidebar on slavery, bringing it back to our background on the book of Philemon. Paul also mentions two more names. He mentions here that he wrote this to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. We don't know for 100% certainty who these two people were. There's a good chance that Apphia was Philemon's wife, and that Archippus was his son, and also a younger leader within the church. So this gives us the idea that Paul had an intimate knowledge of this family. He wasn't just writing to some people he had kind of heard about, but he knew this family in and out. Paul was clearly close to this whole household. So the subject of this letter is the relationship of Philemon and a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. We're not exactly sure why he ran away, and even how he even came to be in Paul's company. It's possible that he went to Rome with the intent to run away to a big city so that nobody would recognize him. And while he was there, he heard of Paul and was saved under his ministry. But it's also possible that he knew Paul was in Rome at the time and wanted Paul's help in settling some sort of dispute between Onesimus and his master, Philemon. So there's the background to the letter, the background of this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Let's look a little more closely at the letter itself. We're going to be looking at just really two main points in this letter. So first, we're going to look in verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Onesimus left Philemon as a slave. Again, we're not exactly sure why he left, why he was a runaway slave, but at some point he left, and at some point while he was in Rome, he came to know that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. He came to see that he was a sinner, dead to rights, but Jesus came and died for his sins. He believed that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior of his life. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther said this, "We are all God's Onesimi." We are all God's Onesimi. What did he mean when he said that? He meant that we, just like Onesimus, are runaway slaves. We, just like Onesimus, are runaway slaves. God is the creator of all things, and everything that was created for the glory and praise of his name. See, in our money-driven society, we've gotten away from this idea of the creator-owner. In many cultures, you don't accumulate things by buying them. You accumulate things by making them. If you want a boat, you make a boat. It's yours. You get to decide what is done with that boat. If somebody else takes your boat, they're the ones that get in trouble. All right? You don't necessarily buy things. And so there's a deeper sense of ownership in these cultures. So too, God is the creator owner of all things. God is the creator owner of all things. So all things are his. Paul tells us in Romans that we are all slaves. Pastor George read that for us this morning. That we are all slaves, either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. One man put it this way, we're all slaves, just one kills and one saves. One kills, one saves. When we sin, we do not bring glory to God. We are unable to glorify him, for we have run away. We have separated ourselves from him. In Onesimus' case, there's providence in his separation from Philemon. What I mean by providence is the act of God that upholds and sustains all things for his glory. In verse 15, he says, "For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while." Was parted is considered to be what's called a divine passive. A divine passive. This gives us the idea of God's hand actively being involved while Onesimus was passively involved. It is because of God that Philemon, or that Onesimus, rather, went away from Philemon. We can look to the Old Testament to see a similar example of providential separation. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So in this story, if you're unfamiliar, Joseph was the favorite son. Joseph was the one who got the robe of many colors, and he was looked upon unfavorably by his brothers. He was his father's favorite, but his brother's least favorite. Through a series of great events, though, after being sold into slavery, Joseph becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. He saves his family, in turn saving the whole nation of Israel, in turn saving the line that Jesus comes from. So there's another example of providential, of God's hand separating people for his good. Just as what Joseph's brothers meant for evil turning out for good, so too in this situation, we see something evil being turned for good. And this could have been a very dangerous action, going back to your slave owner after you had run away. It would not have been out of bounds for Philemon to have called for the execution of Onesimus. It would not have been out of bounds for him to say, he left as a runaway slave, now he must die. The penalty for these actions was death. Are you seeing the next parallel coming? Because you should. Who else has performed such actions that should result in death? All of us. We have all turned away. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of any action done from our hearts before the Holy Spirit has entered it is death. We have earned death. Just like Onesimus, we are runaway slaves. Just like Onesimus, we deserve death. And that's bad news. That's the bad news, that we are runaway slaves deserving of death, but God. Two of my favorite words, but God. But God did not leave us there. Remembering the divine passive that we talked about just a moment ago, well, you'll remember that what was evil ended up being for our good. And you and I in this room, if we are in Christ Jesus, have a divine passive as well. Onesimus left as a slave, but this passage says that he was separated so that he may be back with Philemon forever, no longer a slave, but a brother. Gone a slave, back a brother. Just a page or two over in Hebrews chapter 2, we see our status as a brother. Jesus had to be made like his brothers. Hebrews 2 verse 9 reads, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Verse 17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So we'll compare the first part, our brotherness that we have because of Christ Jesus, and then we'll look at that big word, propitiation, and we'll connect that to Onesimus and our case once more. So just like Hebrews said, we have been made like brothers. Rather, Jesus was made like us to be our brother. So what does that mean to be called brother? Well, first off, it gives us an identity. It gives us an identity as to who we are. We are brothers with Christ. He went through the same things that you and I have gone through. Generally speaking, your brothers and sisters have generally the same life as you. Some little differences, somebody might be the favorite, somebody, you know, might not get in as much trouble, but for the most part, siblings live similar lives. They eat the same food for dinner, they have generally the same clothing budget, some of it's the exact same clothes. Sometimes you just get those hand-me-downs, and it's all the same. So too with Christ. So too, Christ was put in our circumstances so that we might be brothers. He went through the same sufferings as you and me. We have a high priest that can sympathize. We have somebody who has been through the same stuff we have been through and will go through and have gone through. We are able to be brothers. Jesus identifies as a brother of ours at the point that we put our faith in his life and death substitution for us. So what secured our adoption as sons and daughters of God? Well, before we answer that, let's look back to Philemon, this time in verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, it's possible that when Onesimus ran away, he took some of his master's coin. He took some of his treasures to fund his trip. He had to get across the known world at the time somehow, and he wasn't going to walk the whole way. So he had to take some of his master's coin, some of his treasures. And if he had done that, then the cost would have been very considerable, and this would have led only to adding to the offense that Onesimus had. But Paul says, forget what he owes you, if it's anything, and take this payment from me instead. Paul substituted himself for Onesimus. You and I have a substitute as well. We were runaway slaves, deserving of death, but we have been called brothers because Jesus, we have a perfect substitute, who, as the author of Hebrews put it, made propitiation for our sins. We actively secured God's wrath against us when we actively sinned. Jesus Christ actively secured and accomplished atonement on our behalf by taking on the wrath of God at the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani was his cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? While we were actively disobedient, our Lord Jesus Christ was actively obedient, satisfying all of the law and everything that we earned because of our sin. He was forsaken so that we may live. He lived a perfect life, but was taken by the Jewish leaders and then murdered by the state on the cross. No right to death, while we have no right to life. Amen? Amen. You and I are God's Onesimi. Just like Onesimus, we are runaway slaves deserving of death. Yet because of Jesus, we are made brothers by his perfect substitute. Perfect substitution who defeated death, bringing life to all of his children. So what should you do with this information? Well, for the believer in the congregation, all of this should cause you to see God greater. All of this should cause you to see God even larger than you did before, seeing the reality of who you were before you responded in faith to the gospel message. You ought to remember also that you are a part of God's family. You are a part of God's family. You are a brother or sister. You are a part of God's cosmic family, and by that I mean the church, past, present, and future. But you are also a part of God's local body. Also a part of God's local body or local family. Church membership isn't just for special Christians. Honestly, in the New Testament, there isn't even really a category for people who are Christians but not members of a local church. When you're a part of a local church, then you can most effectively learn more about God, grow in your sanctification, grow more and more like Jesus, and serve the body of Christ. You are a part of a family. There's a family bigger than this church. You should be a part of the family here at this church. For those of you who have maybe not believed, today we pray that you believe this message. We pray that you repent and believe. The wages of sin is death, and all of us have sinned. All of us in this room, at some point or another, were runaway slaves. The gospel message calls us to turn from sin to Christ, from being a slave to sin to being a slave to Christ. It's not enough to simply believe in God. We're told in scriptures that even the demons believe in God. They're even afraid of him, but they aren't saved. you must call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins, that he was your perfect substitute, effectively securing your salvation by taking on God's wrath that you earned through your sin. Repent, believe, rejoice, for you have left a slave, but come back a brother. You have left a slave, but come back a sister. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we deserve death. We don't deserve anything that you have ever given us, yet here we are in an air-conditioned building, currently free from persecution. Help us to take advantage of these times. Help us to realize that we were runaway slaves, but you have brought us near. You have made us brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ, who is our perfect substitute. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.